Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
My name is Michael Gallup. I'm honored to be able to fill in for Pastor Robert while he is off doing denominational work in Louisville, Kentucky. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name through Christ our Lord. Amen. This morning, as we begin worship, I want to call your attention to the life of the body. It is an integral part of our worship, not an addendum or a preface, but the work we do together amongst one another is our proper and good worship. And so we have a couple things happening at Westover that I want to bring to your attention. The first, Liz, you have a missional moment to share with us, right? Okay.
On behalf of the microphone committee, thank you, Ray. On behalf of the Mission and Advocacy Committee, I would like to share with you that on April 2nd, which will be Palm Sunday, we will receive the One Great Hour of Sharing offering. This is something we do each year. One Great Hour of Sharing got started, as you may know, after World War II, when the refugee situation in Europe was beyond the ability of Europeans to take care of. There were too many people in migration. And so churches went together to give funds so that the people who on the ground there were able to serve the refugees. And so the One Great Hour Sharing offering began as a response of multiple denominations, including Presbyterian Church USA. Since that time, the offering has continued, and now the Presbyterian Church receives it to divide the funds three ways, one for Presbyterian Disaster Assistance, one for self-development of people, and one for the Presbyterian Hunger Program. I want to talk a bit about Presbyterian Disaster Assistance, hence the blue shirt. Next Sunday will be self-development of people, and then on Palm Sunday we'll talk about the Hunger Program. But just a few thoughts about Presbyterian Disaster Assistance. That is both an international and a national response that our denomination makes, to respond to people in need after a particular disaster. And so internationally, we have responded with help to our partners on the ground in who are serving refugees out of Ukraine. And just recently, we have responded with our partners to the seriously damaging earthquake in Syria and Turkey. Nationally, Presbyterian Disaster Assistance has responded recently to the shootings at Club Q in Colorado, to the elementary school shootings in Uvalde, Texas, and also for natural disasters such as tornadoes in western Kentucky and flooding in eastern Kentucky. Had to get my geography straight there. But just as a sign of the connectional church, we have also had some flooding on a less widespread scale in Arkansas. And so in January, we got a call through our Presbytery Disaster Committee saying that there was a family in Grady, Arkansas, just outside of Pine Bluff. Family had gotten floodwaters in their house. And could the Presbytery Committee please help them? It so happened that we had enough funding to get furniture for them through one of our partners called House in a Box. And so this family, which is part of the Central Presbyterian Church in Pine Bluff, got the furniture they needed almost promptly. It took longer than we'd hoped, but our presbytery was able to support that thanks to Arkansas donations. If it had been a bigger emergency than one family, we could have requested from Presbyterian Disaster Assistance denominationally to get grant funding. We didn't have to go that far, but that just reminds us of the connectional support that we have. Long way to say that your one great hour of sharing offerings matter to people locally, nationally, and internationally. And so I encourage you to prayerfully consider your contribution for Palm Sunday. Thank you.
I want to call your attention to some items that are listed in the bulletin this week. Bridge Builders is going to have their third session, four sessions, coming up this Tuesday evening from 6:30 to 8:30 down in the new chapel. You don't have to have read the book in order to participate in this. It's been a very enriching study so far. If you'd still like to participate, come and join us 6:30 in the new chapel. Midweek manna Bible study Wednesday at 12:05 in the new chapel. And the yoga program meets Thursday mornings at 10 o'clock in the chapel. Of particular interest, though, today is Presbyterian Women's Day of Mission Gathering, which is going to be April 22nd, and that will be out at Ferncliff. My wife, Kay Stevens, will be out in the Narthex this morning after worship with registration forms for those of you who would like to go ahead and sign up, and she will be taking names and I guess that payment as well. And she's sitting back by herself in the choir loft right now. But no payment?
I think she said $10.
Thank you very much. I believe that's it for today. Thank you very much. Michael?
Thank you, Liz and Ray. And again, all these announcements are in your bulletin under Life of the Church. Let's take a few moments to continue to prepare our hearts for worship. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let's be glad and rejoice in it.
Please join me in the responsive call to worship. Are you awake? Are you alert? Are you watching the signs? Are you interpreting what is happening today? Do you see opportunities for ministry? Do you see the poor, the homeless, the hungry, the needy?
Christ is coming into our lives in a new way.
Come, let us worship and let us work in the reign of God. You do not want us to be ignorant of your dreams and hopes for us, God of holiness. So you speak to us in parables, so that we might pay careful attention to your words. You tell us stories about our grandparents in the faith, so that we might become mentors to our grandchildren and theirs, filling us with the holy oil of generosity and grace. You make us ready to welcome Jesus Christ into our lives and open our hearts to those who are in need. Amen. Be seated. If we say we are completely put together, the truth is not in us. But if we confess our distractions, our errors, and our anxieties, God will meet us and renew us. Together, let us confess our sins against God and one another. Please join me in our responsive prayer of confession. Lord Jesus, you seem absent when we struggle with suffering, but you are there with your strength. Lord, have mercy.
Lord, have
Jesus Christ, often we forget you in the cares of everyday life, but you are there with us. Christ, have mercy. Lord Jesus, we neglect to care for you in our sick and neglected brothers and sisters, but you want us to serve you in them. Lord, have mercy. Forgive us all our sins, Lord, and make us look for your presence. Walk with us and lead us to the feast of everlasting life. Amen.
Heard the good news. Who is in the position to condemn? Only Christ. And Christ died for us. Christ rose for us. Christ reigns in power for us. And Christ prays for us. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old is gone and the new life has begun. Know that you are forgiven and be at peace. For in Christ Jesus, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God. Since God has forgiven us in Christ, let us also forgive one another. The peace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, and also with you. Let's take a moment to share the peace of Christ with one another. Apparently coming up here is the sign to stop. I didn't mean to make y'all stop so quickly. I was just putting my stuff. This morning's gospel reading is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25, verses 1 through 13. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 young bridesmaids who took their lamp and went out to meet the groom. Now 5 of them were wise and the other were foolish. And the foolish ones took their lamps, but they didn't bring oil for them. But the wise ones took their lamps and also brought containers of oil. When the groom was late in coming, they all became drowsy and went to sleep. But at midnight, there was a cry. "Look, the groom, come out to meet him." Then all the bridesmaids got up and prepared their lamps, but the foolish bridesmaids said to the wise ones, "Give us some of your oil, because our lamps have gone out." But the wise bridesmaids replied, "No, because if we share with you, there won't be enough for our lamps and yours. We have a better idea. You go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were gone to buy oil, the groom came. Those who were ready went with him and to the wedding. Then the door was shut. Later, other bridesmaids came and said, "Lord, Lord, open the door for us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore, keep alert, because you do not know the day or the hour." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. At first glance, there's not much good news in this gospel. I was a little bit challenged when I was assigned this text. It's a challenging text. I mean, it seems, at least at that initial reading on the surface level, that there's little to no mercy at play in this text. I mean, in essence, it's a very plausible interpretation to say the point of this message is good girls win and bad girls lose. I don't know about you, but I don't find that to be good news. When you add to that the context that this is in the midst of Jesus' teachings, right after he has cleansed the temple, he's beginning to speak about what we often talk about in theological circles as the end times, the culmination of this age. It's kind of, that context becomes kind of scary, and you see this teaching, this parable about what it may be like at that end time, and that can add this extra layer of anxiety to our reading of this seemingly not so good news. I mean, I don't know about you, but some of the contexts that I've come from, end times teaching it's terrifying. A lot of it's about just expectation of disaster and turmoil and vast darkness. And it can be really anxiety-inducing. So suffice it to say, I was not that pleased when assigned this text. But of course, Jesus does not talk to us in such simplistic and purely dualistic ways. Thank God. Thank Jesus. No, his words, especially his parables, they require us to pay attention. They require us to dig a little bit deeper. And I think that this one is no exception. The first thing I think what's important for us in looking at this text is to say what it is not. Like I said, this is an end times parable, so we might expect some sort of, I don't know, courtroom drama, a proclamation of disaster or judgment, or, like I said, something to be afraid of. And yet, we don't find some impending doom or catastrophe, but instead we have here the wedding feast, a moment of celebration, of joy. This surprising context should tip us off that this parable is not business as usual. Instead of God coming as a judge, he surprises us and comes as a bridegroom. This subversion of our expectations about what this parable is and what, like I said, we should expect from it, I think is precisely the point of this story. When we are the most certain of what life will yield, we're the least prepared to bear it. When we are the most certain what life will yield, we're the least prepared to bear it. So, of course, the story moves forward with yet another subversion, the time of the bridegroom's arrival. In our reading, you heard me say, "Look, the groom," but the way that our older translations would give voice to this was, "Behold." It's a good, somewhat archaic word that our modern translations have kind of winnowed out of the scriptures, and yet behold has this deeper call It's not just a look. It's not just a, hey, see this or pay attention to this. It's a call to bring our sense of wonder to our observation of something, to linger with it even, to look beyond the surface of something and look deeper still. Jesus does this in his Sermon on the Mount when he tells us to behold the birds of the field. This is not just see these little creatures that are flying, but to see something deeper in them, a story that it tells us about ourselves and about God and our care, that in these little birds and they're eating and they're flying and they're singing, that we see a story of God's deep care for his creation and his even deeper care for you and I. So we are to behold that the bridegroom comes. What's important here? He comes at midnight. Again, this is a subversion. He arrives at the time, I think it's fair to say, when darkness is at its fullness. Not at a time you would expect. I mean, in this tradition, the Jewish tradition, first century Palestine, what would happen at a wedding is that the bridesmaids, and after the ceremony in which the vows were made, the covenant was spoken, they would go together, the bride and the bridesmaids, and they would prepare themselves for the party that was to come, for the wedding banquet and the wedding feast, and they would await for the bridegroom and his party to come and meet them and escort them to the party. And so that's what they're doing here. The vows have already been made. The covenant is in place. And now all that's left is to celebrate, drink wine, to sing songs, to dance, to tell stories. There's just a lot of fun left. And so they're waiting for the party, and the night goes so long that they fall asleep. All of them fall asleep. This is unexpected. In some ways, you would may say that the quote-unquote foolish bridesmaids here are not that foolish. They shouldn't have expected to wait all night for the party to start. And yet, of course, this is not just a straightforward story. It's telling us to behold, to look deeper, to engage our wonder at what may be happening. And so, again, I think it's deeply important that we behold that the bridegroom comes in the darkness, in the fullness of darkness. When you're least prepared, most unexpected, most unexpecting, least ready. We know what darkness is. We're humans. We've lived life. We've experienced it ourselves. You know, perhaps it's a time of deep confusion or difficulty, a space of not knowing or understanding, suffering, questioning, grief, numbness, depression. And it comes to us often when we least expect it, or perhaps when we least want it. But it comes for us all. And our waiting and our expectation of joy, of fulfilling the promises of connection and celebration that are given to us, we all find along our journey that season of darkness. We, like the bridesmaids, can fall asleep, confused and unknowing what will happen. And again, our certainty about what life should be unfold, betrays us in the unfolding of what life is. And here, I think we begin to see this juxtaposition of wisdom and folly that the Christ is trying to teach us. The wisdom and folly exemplified in these two bridesmaids groups. The wise girls have prepared for the darkness. For whatever reason, they have expected the unexpected. They had become familiar with the darkness. I don't know what may have happened in their lives that would cause them to feel such a way, but we can imagine. We've had our own experiences, as I've said. And so they've come to expect that, you know what, things probably aren't going to go the way we want them to. That there isn't going to be just a clear and easy path from point A to point B. If the life that I've lived up to this point has been any indicator, I should probably pack some extra oil, because I know that the darkness will come. They know just how consuming it could be, how long it could last. So they make sure to bring extra oil for the light. Again, we see light here another potent symbol, potent imagery in the teachings of our Christ. Light, of course, is a core symbol throughout our Bible. It's the thing by which we see. It's not really the light that we see, but it's the thing by which we see everything else. It illuminates. It gives us awareness and enlightenment. And, of course, it shines in the darkness. If you and I, if we're honest with ourselves, we would note that where we're really taught, where we really find those places of deepened awareness, enlightenment, and growth, that it's found and we're formed in this darkness. These are the places that, yes, we want to avoid and we're often terrified of, and yet they're the places that prove to be most often the most fertile soil for our flourishing. The darkness, I believe, is our teacher. It is there, ironically, that we are revealed. The light shines in the darkness. But of course, we're not so honest. At least I'm not. I don't know about you. I don't want to put words in your mouth, but I'm not always so honest. I'm a lot more like the foolish bridesmaids. I don't prepare my life often for the darkness. I don't live my life as if this were true, that the darkness is my teacher, and that in the deepness and the fullness of it, the light can shine. I spend a significant amount of my time and energy and resources avoiding the darkness. Maybe you join me in that. I don't know. But I don't live my life as though I will have to endure significant darkness in my journey. I think that we see darkness as something to be avoided at all costs. Even to the point of denying the truth that we will have to face this. And we build our lives in such a way to avoid ever having to go there. In this story, the darkness takes the form of waiting. And that may seem like a less potent form of darkness compared to some of the other things I listed or some of the things in your mind. But really, we don't like waiting. It definitely is a form of darkness for us. I mean, we hate it. I hate lines at the DMV. I hate waiting in traffic. In our instant, society of instant gratification, any delay seems unthinkable. Any delay in gratification seems unthinkable with all the tools of automation that we wield. I mean, in my pocket, I have a device that will tell me basically any information there is in the entire world in an instant. I don't want to wait. I've been conditioned. I've been nurtured to not wait. And yet here we see in this story waiting, and this waiting in darkness. Of course, we know that there are some things worth waiting for, and some things that we must wait for. And most prominently, in this context, often the promises of God. They're just things that we can't control. We want to. These promises of hope, of faith, of love, of redemption and restoration, we want to manufacture them. We want them at an instant push of a button. And yet that's not how they come. They come when they come. They surprise us, and they come only as a gift. They often come, like in this story, in the places we least expect it, in the fullness of darkness. The promise of God cannot be automated. They cannot be rush shipped. They always arrive, like I said, when we least expect it, often in the darkness. The promise of comfort in our grief. It's littered throughout the New Testament. And yet, for those of us who have lost people, who've suffered through that night and that waiting, we know just how long that wait can be. How long we have to endure the darkness of our grief. And just how dark it can get before the light is born anew. Yes, it is wise to expect the darkness. But it is also wise to wait on the light.
While this parable offers us wisdom to wait, it also offers us deep hope. That as we encounter these periods of darkness in our life, that surprise, we can bear it. We can withstand it. The waiting, the darkness. Again, we see in these young bridesmaids the symbol of lamps. This is a potent symbol, not just of light, but specifically of lamps. Remember, I mentioned at the beginning that Jesus teaches this parable in the midst of cleansing the temple. The temple was this place at the center of all Jewish life, political, communal, and religious life. And at its core, the promise of the temple was that the presence of God was in the midst of the people. That God was with them, always. And the core symbol of that presence of God was a lampstand at the center and the heart of that temple. And that lamp, there was a light that was to always be lit, to remind us that in the midst of our darkness, in the midst of our journeys, that God was with us. And Christ comes and cleanses this temple out and makes this great proclamation that he will tear this temple down in 3 days' time. Of course, he will build it anew in you and me. It's this teaching, this proclamation that is at the core, the catalyzing the movement towards his death, his darkness, his moment of deep waiting and anguish and confusion. And yet his promise at the face of that darkness is that lamp, that light, and the promise of God's presence is not confined to this inter-sanctuary that only the best of the best can get to. Hidden behind walls and layers of division and separation. No, he exposes the lie of separation and tells us the deep truth that that light is being born anew in us, in you, and in me. So that when we, along our journeys, come into these places of deep darkness, that the light is not something that we have to go and buy, to go find, or to borrow. But it is something that we already possess. It is in us. And the capacity and the strength to bear that darkness as we wait on hope is in you and me. We are equipped for the slog of waiting in hope. So often, though, we think we cannot bear it. And there's another level to our folly here. We don't prepare for the darkness, but also we often don't prepare for the joy. I mentioned earlier that when I'm honest, I often don't prepare for the darkness. Well, like I said, I wasn't being so honest. I've learned to prepare for the darkness. I've suffered a lot of loss. I'm not unique in that. I know you have too. I've struggled. I've asked questions. I've questioned everything. And wondered if there is any way forward. And one of the defense mechanisms that I created in the midst of my darkness and that journey was to stop waiting for hope. To stop looking for the light. It gave me at least the illusion, the folly of control in the middle of my darkness, my questioning. I stopped waiting on someone else to show up. I stopped believing that maybe, just maybe, there would be an end to this because I didn't want to be disappointed when there wasn't. And yet what I've also discovered in my journey, and when I read this text that did not appear to be such good news at first, as I beheld my life, and I beheld this teaching, and I beheld the words of God, I discovered that there was something deeper and richer beyond my own expectation, something wiser than my own folly. And that is the deep light, which is the love of Christ, that is with us forever. It is not something I can buy. It is not something I can go and get. It is not something I can lose. And even when I don't see it, even when I don't trust it, it is still present with me. Perhaps these bridesmaids did not bring oil because they did not expect to wait, but I think maybe also perhaps they did not expect that what they hoped for would actually come. They went out to this place and they fell asleep and they thought, "Yeah, it's too good to be true. Let's just sleep it out and wait for the day and go home." So when the bridegroom does arrive, they flee. We do this. We retreat into our places of comfort and control, these places of perceived safety where the unexpected cannot find us, or so we think. Yet when we fail to expect the darkness and we hide in our self-doubt and fear, we also miss out on the joy that is prepared for us. I do not think that this parable is about who goes to heaven and who doesn't at the end of time. But it's about you and me now. We are all living towards our own end times, our own calamities, our own darkness. And yet we are also moving towards our own wedding feast, the place where the light shines in the darkness. The deep wisdom of this passage, the good news of this passage, is the invitation to be wise and to hear both sides of Christ's promise on the night he was betrayed. In this world, you will have trouble. That's one. But take heart. I have overcome the world. This parable is inviting us to expect darkness, but better yet, to expect joy. This is inviting us to stand in the times of darkness, not to retreat to our spheres of control, but to embrace the wisdom of waiting, because we can bear it. For we are not alone. And by God, in due time, joy will come. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the witness of your Son, Jesus Christ, who labors with us in our darkness. Thank you for the deep comfort he gives us as he speaks the words from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? So that in our places of God-forsakenness, our places of doubt and confusion, fear and darkness, we know we're not alone. That Christ too knows that place and resides there with us. And it is there that the light is born anew. God, as we move through this season of Lent and towards the story of your death and resurrection, may we learn to expect the darkness, but even more so to expect the coming joy. Let us be sober and wise to the truth that in this world we will have trouble, but perhaps to be foolish in the face and the eyes of this world, expecting that resurrection is even greater and more true. God, comfort us and hold us in our waiting and our darkness, teaching us and encouraging us that we can stand, that we can bear it, and that your joy is coming. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Son. Thank you, Spirit. Amen.
please remain standing and join me in the affirmation of faith? We believe in one God, Father of the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things that are seen and unseen. We believe in our Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and our salvation he came down from heaven by the power of the Holy Spirit. He became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshipped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. You may be seated.
At this point in our worship, I would like to invite you to offer. Of course, there's boxes here to offer finances for the sake of the mission of the church, but also a moment to offer your presence to one another, to yourself, and to God's Spirit in your midst. Take this time during this musical interlude to enjoy the gifts of God and return them in kind. Amen. I think it's very appropriate that we conclude our gathering today with the Lord's Supper. At our congregation, the table, we always eat together. Our passing of the peace is a shared meal. We spend about 30, 40 minutes eating and sharing stories and what's going on in our lives with one another, and then we conclude our gathering with the Lord's Supper every time. And I think it's deeply important because it communicates this deep mystery that I was talking about just a few moments ago. That in this world we'll have trouble, but we can take heart as Christ has overcome the world. That when we come to this table, we take into our very bodies, and I think a very literal way, that truth. We eat into ourselves, we take into who we are collectively, this proclamation that Christ has died, but Christ has risen. And in the midst of our own dying, and our own darkness, and our own suffering, that resurrection is being born in us. And so, as Jesus said, I offer to you this invitation. Come to me, Christ says, all you that are weary and heavy laden, carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for I'm bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. So join me in the great thanksgiving. The Lord be with you and also with you. Lift up your hearts. Lift them to the Lord. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and praise. Eternal God, holy and mighty, it is truly right and our greatest joy to give you thanks and praise and to worship you in every place where your glory abides. You are holy, O God of majesty, and blessed is Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. You sent your only begotten, in whom your fullness dwells, to be for us the way, the truth, and the life, revealing your love. Jesus taught those who would hear it, and healed those who believed in him, received all who sought him, and lift the burden of sin. We glorify you for the great power and love at work in Christ by the baptism of his suffering, his death, and the hope of resurrection. You have given birth to your church and delivered us from the slavery to sin and death and made us a new people by water and spirit. And so we give thanks that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed and would die, he took bread and after giving thanks, he broke it and he blessed it. And he gave it to his disciples, to his friends, his loved ones, to us, saying, take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant. This is a promise sealed in my blood, shed for you in the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink, do this in remembrance of me. I want to invite our elders up now to prepare for passing out the elements. Hearing these words, remembering all your mighty and merciful acts, Lord, we take this bread and this wine from the gifts you have given us, and we celebrate with joy the redemption won for us in Christ Jesus. Accept this, our sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving, as a living and holy offering of ourselves, that our lives may proclaim the one crucified and risen Lord. Great is the mystery of our faith. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. Amen. pleasure to share this meal with you. Thank you for your grace and my lack of instruction and familiarity with the liturgy. The Lord loves you. It's fine. Let us pray. God, thank you so much for this meal. It may seem so simple as a little piece of bread and grape juice, yet it tells this deep story that we belong not only to the people gathered here, but to the human race, to the folks who have gathered all around this world for millennia to tell this story of death and resurrection, and to believe and hope against all hope that it might just be true. God, may this meal nourish us, not just in our stomachs, but also in our souls, that we may serve one another, better love each other, to care for the least of these, and to follow your Son Christ in his example. And God, may it strengthen us to wait in the midst of the darkness as we hope for your light. It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Be watchful, stand firm in your faith, be courageous and strong, and let all that you do be done in love. May the Lord God bless you and keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you, and give you peace. Amen. Shalom.